We're getting close to Christmas, are we not? And many of us are sending and receiving Christmas cards. And every year I think, what would it be like to send out a card with John the Baptist on the cover? With a little bubble coming out of his mouth saying, "Repent, you brood of vipers." That probably wouldn't go over so well. And what would people think? What does John the Baptist have to do with Christmas? Just as someone who's not familiar with our lectionary, the way we do things in this church, who might be visiting us today, might wonder why we're focusing on John the Baptist just 12 days before Christmas. After all, by the time John was an adult, so was Jesus. It seems out of step, chronologically, and it is. But theologically, we're right where we need to be with John the Baptist, preparing for the advent of Jesus. Jesus' first advent, Christmas, and his second advent, usually called the second coming, and I like to add, the coming of Jesus the Christ into our lives again and again and again. John the Baptist helps us as we continue to prepare our hearts for God. Let's consider what John is saying. He reminds me so much of Jonah. Remember Jonah, who was so angry that God would forgive the people of Nineveh? The same one who was in the belly of the whale? That's the one. Remember Jonah, who went off pouting and he sat under a bush and told God that he would rather die than watch God forgive those terrible people of Nineveh? John the Baptist seems to have a similar sort of righteous anger. John told the people to repent and be baptized so as to prepare the way of the Lord. And you know what? They listened. They came to John, a whole crowd. But when they'd shown up, John questions them. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" "Well, you, John." But even so, John's not satisfied. Just showing up is not enough for him. Listen again to John's greeting from another translation, that of the Message, the Remix, which is the second edition of Eugene Patterson's translation of the Bible. "When the crowds of people came out for baptism because it was the popular thing to do, John exploded, 'You brood of snakes. What do you think you're doing, slithering down here to the river? Do you think a little water on your snake skins is going to deflect God's judgment? It's your life that must change, not your skin.'" Was John the Baptist glad the people were there? On some level, probably, but he wanted more from them. We know that saying, right, that showing up is 80% of life or 80% of success. Often attributed to Woody Allen, actually. It is the other 20% that makes all the difference. John the Baptist was not interested in people having what's called cheap grace. And it's called that because Dietrich Bonhoeffer made that phrase famous, saying that cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. He goes on, Bonhoeffer goes on, "Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man," and he was writing in the 1930s, so we'll let that go. "For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. Costly grace is the grace which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. Costly grace is the sanctuary of God. And on this day, I might add, costly grace is the manger of God." Bonhoeffer, a Lutheran pastor, theologian, ethicist, teacher, whose call to follow Jesus led to his execution by the Nazis during World War II. Few of us are called to such costly grace, but we're called to costly grace in some way. The grace is costly because we usually have to do something that is sacrificial or challenging or new or surprising because we follow the way of Jesus. Just as we cannot get to Easter without going through Good Friday, we cannot get to Christmas without going through John the Baptist. And as Kathy Beach Verhe puts it, there's no getting to Bethlehem and the sweet baby in the manger without first hearing the rough prophet in the wilderness call us to repentance. John the Baptist invites us to go out into the desert place, into the wilderness in Advent, to consider what we believe and how our belief informs, shapes, and guides our lives. He invites us to consider what we really want and to consider what we choose. When the people were told by John the Baptist that they must bear fruit worthy of repentance, they asked what they should do. John did not tell them to give up everything and live with him in the wilderness forever, but if they had two coats, they needed to give one away, and that they should also share their food. To tax collectors and soldiers, he said, "Be fair." This sort of sharing and treating people fairly with equality, this is what we call social justice today. How much does a church community live into costly grace? How do we do that? How much do we do it? What is the way that this church does that, living into that costly grace and refusing the cheap grace? We do so every time that we stand with those in need, those who need our help, our companionship, our support. We stand, and we did that by hosting World AIDS Day, the service here this year. Last week, we hosted the Holiday Memorial Service, a service for those who've lost a child. Being willing to stand with people in their grief, in both of those cases, and there is a lot of grace in that, standing with each other, being there for each other, incarnating God to each other, but it's not cheap for anyone. Holding our food pantry four times a month, our community meal once a month, having our Christ Family program, helping children in Mzula, Tanzania, our Veterans Meal Ministry, I could go on and on. In all of our outreach and pastoral care programs, even more than the money that we put into such efforts to help, it is ourselves that we offer. It is our hearts that we open. And there is a cost to that, even as grace abounds. Everything we do at the church, I think when we're being authentic and real and bringing all of ourselves, makes us vulnerable and calls us to open our hearts. Just being here today, everyone who's here, we're willing to be here together and be vulnerable in a sense. It is right that this week, and it's so wonderful for us really, it's such a gift to us, that we're sharing our church with people who are finding shelter through the Caritas program. On the Caritas website, they say some really beautiful things about the program. Homelessness isn't a lifestyle, it's an emergency, they write. On any given night, about 1,000 people in the greater Richmond area are experiencing homelessness, and for many, Caritas was the only place they could turn. Caritas is Richmond's largest emergency shelter, sheltering up to 110 people per night. We provide over 90% of the shelter beds available to single women. The hard work of 15,000 volunteers and 155 host congregations creates a safe and hospitable place for our most vulnerable citizens. Upon entering Caritas, guests find not only the necessities for survival, they find the tools for success. Through the growing web of Caritas volunteers, staff, and agency partners, guests get the help they need to get off the street, back on their feet, and on the path to self-sufficiency. And they conclude this by saying, "But none of this can be done without your help." Caritas needs your support, your help. Together we bring an end to homelessness in our city and restore productive, healthy lives. None of this can be done without your help. I hear God saying that to us. We are awake, and we are preparing to celebrate a day of great joy when God came to us in Jesus, the Christ, as a baby, to grow and live among us, to give us the grace and, in a sense, the guidance and the resources we need to live into our baptisms. When we open our hearts to the most vulnerable in our lives, in our city, our region, our world, we are opening our hearts to the vulnerable baby Jesus to be born in us again this year. Amen.